Revelation chapter 11. You shall not eat of this tree, or you shall surely die. That warning given to Adam about the tree of knowledge of good and evil has haunted every person that has ever lived. If I were to go around and ask, who or what is the greatest enemy to us today? I think a lot of people would say the devil. But I believe the greatest enemy to every person is their own sinful flesh. And when sin is fully matured, death. Death is something we haven't been able to conquer yet. No one has a cure for death. Every bibliography, every biography, every story, death always holds a key role. And that is a constant enemy against our bodies. It's a constant enemy against our souls. The book of Revelation, remember, is originally written to churches who are facing death continually, suffering for Christ. And it is written for us today who are facing death continually. So why, we may ask, is chapter 11 given to us? This prophecy of the two witnesses. Is it given to us to show God's plan as it unfolds in the last days? Well, yes. Is it given to us to show how the world is going to constantly battle against God and His gospel? Yeah, it's given to us for that too. But I think it's an encouragement that our God holds all power. That our God has power over the universe, over the angels, over the human population, and yes, even over death. Remember, as we were introduced to Jesus in the beginning of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and I am the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades.'" I pray this passage today will spark life in our hearts, that it will erase unnecessary fear, that it will grow our faith in this God of resurrection. Will you follow along with me, starting in verse 1 of chapter 11? "Then I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told, 'Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there, but do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone would harm them, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. If anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. They have the power to shut the sky, that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague, as often as they desire. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that symbolically is called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some from the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry in exchange presents, because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, 'Come up here.' And they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. And at that hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in this earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. Behold, the third woe is soon to come. May we pray. Our Father, as we come to this time again, a precious time it is. Our Father, will you be with us? Strengthen our hearts and our minds to understand. Will you convict us in areas that we need? Comfort us in those areas too. Lord, you are the great God of creation. The one described in Genesis as the fear of Jacob. Oh Lord, as we read your book this morning, may we not do so lightly. May we not do so flippantly, but may we hold it in the highest regard. We praise you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This is part two of the world's war against God. Last week we read and we studied the rise of the two witnesses and how God had made a distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles, and in that beginning of the chapter, and that these two witnesses are coming to bear testimony to a hostile world that is described as being tormented by the gospel. And that for 3.5 years, the world wages war against these witnesses. They try to kill them, but for 3.5 years, they're unable to do so. These two will preach a gospel of repentance, that these people need to turn away from the world system. They need to turn away from the Antichrist. They need to turn away from their flesh and towards the Lord Jesus, but these people will refuse. And then after 42 months of preaching, it says their testimony will be finished. And when their testimony is finished, God will remove his hand of protection from them. And they will be killed. The murder of these two are prophesied, that before it happens, it's foretold. Listen to what Jesus said to the Apostle Peter at the end of the book of John. This is after Jesus has resurrected and he's returned. And he's talking to Peter. And he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." Thus he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." You see, the call on our lives as people of God is not a call to fame. It's not a call to fortune. It's not a call to health. Our calling as Christians is that our lives glorify the God who made us and glorify the Savior who redeemed us. And for many, this involves their coming death. These two witnesses, Peter, this is very telling of our faith. If God was to tell you, somehow approach you and tell you that your life is going to be placed into the hands of evil men and they're going to torture you and put you to death for the sake of the name of Jesus, and then he said this, "So come, follow me." What would you do? What would you do? How would you respond to that calling? That's the calling of many, many Christians that have gone before us. That was the calling of many who are here today, alive today in Africa and in the Middle East, who are facing that very same reality. And this is the calling for all Christians in the future as they face a government and a world system that becomes more and more antagonistic to the name of Jesus. So we probably should come to a resolve now. That if it comes to that point, how will I respond? Will I run away from Jesus or will I run to him? The true disciple that loves the Lord treasures his sacrifice, treasures Christ's fellowship. He adores his name, and the laying down of his life is nothing, he knows, compared to the glory that's to come. These two witnesses, now finished with their calling, God removes the protection and they are slaughtered before the eyes of the world. They are killed here by an individual that John calls the beast. He describes the beast as if we already should know who he is. It says in verse 7, "And when they had finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them." But we haven't been introduced to the beast yet until now. Chapter 13 is when we get a big introduction into who the beast is. But actually, he introduces him as if we already know him, because actually we should already know him. The book of Daniel has introduced us to the beast. The book of Daniel in chapter 7, verses 19 through 20 introduces us. And in Daniel, all of chapter 7, Daniel gets a vision of four beasts. And it's this last beast that we are talking about now. And in verse 19, Daniel says, "Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which three of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things and that seemed greater than its companions. And listen to this, as I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom." You see, this demonic world leader has power, has great authority. According to 1 John, the spirit of the Antichrist has always been with us. Every age, there has been people who have ruled with the spirit of the Antichrist. But there is one Antichrist that they all point to. It is this beast that rises from the bottomless pit, that wages war against the saints, against God's people. This individual is the purest form of evil and wickedness. This world leader will be disguised as an angel of light. He will deceive many with acts of supernatural miracles and promises of world peace. But he is a true enemy of God. And we read that he will make war against God and God's people. After their testimony is complete, and they no longer have the supernatural ability to protect themselves, the beast wastes no time in putting these two to death. And in order to disgrace God's men even further, a proper burial is refused. And they lay rotting in the streets as the world celebrates. A lot of people, as they see this celebration, we see in verse 10, "And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth." We often equate that celebration to Christmas, merry, exchanging of presents, but it doesn't point us to Christmas. It points us to a different celebration that we read about in the Old Testament. You see, in the book of Esther, Esther becomes queen of Persia, and there is a moving forth from the enemies of God to put to death all the Jews, a conspiracy, and Esther receives word of it from Mordecai. And through Esther and Mordecai, all of his people were saved. The Jews were saved. And the enemies of God were killed in the same way that they intended to kill God's people. And then it describes the feast of Purim that they celebrated because of that victory, a celebration that is still celebrated today. Here's a description of it. Mordecai puts together this feast in Esther chapter 9. It says, "And Mordecai recorded these things and sent letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of King Assyrius, both near and far, obliging them to keep the 14th day of the month of Adar and also the 15th day of the same year by year, as the days on which the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month that had been turned for them from sorrow into gladness and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, days for sending gifts of food to one another and gifts to the poor." But as we will see, especially as we continue through the book of Revelation, we're going to see it more and more. Satan is the great counterfeiter. In fact, I would say that Satan has no original thought of his own. He attempts to steal everything that God has done and is doing, including that this great celebration, that the Jews who were once mourning and sorrowful and in fear are now changed to holiday and gladness and exchanging of gifts because of God's great victory. And now Satan steals that and says, "This is my victory. This is mine. You are tormenting us with this message of repentance and this crucified Christ. And we don't want to hear it." And then finally, these two witnesses who have put some others to death already are finally killed and laying in their streets. And they say, "Well, now our mourning has turned to holiday." And they start exchanging gifts and celebrating this great, quote-unquote, victory. A victory, they think, against God and against his prophets. These tormentors are dead, and we no longer have to suffer under their preaching. Point number one, the beast's victory over the witnesses. The two witnesses came bearing testimony to a hostile world that was tormented by their gospel. Our calling as Christians is that our lives glorify the God who made us and the Savior who redeemed us. The beast was introduced to us in Daniel 7, which describes a demonic world leader. And the world celebrates the victory over God. But notice victory is in quotes. I love how verse 11 starts. But the world is celebrating. They're rejoicing. They're lifting up the name of the Antichrist. They've joined together. Remember, not all unity is good. They've joined together and they're celebrating the deaths of these two men. But after 3.5 days. But the same breath that made Adam a living soul, the same power that commanded Lazarus to walk out of the grave, the same spirit that arose Jesus from the dead, now comes upon these two and he awakens them. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The beast, with approval from the world, does the worst that he can do to God's servants. All that he can do is kill the body of these preachers to silence their voices. But that's all he can do. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Listen to Jesus' words concerning this. "So have no fear of them." This is the enemies of the gospel. "Have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim it on the housetops, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. For those 3 days that the corpses laid in the streets, these two witnesses were never truly dead. Do we get that? We understand that? For absent from the body is present with the Lord. Our God never lost control. In fact, our God never even gave up control. The deaths of these two were purposeful, that when their calling was finished, God took them home. I love how it's described here. In fact, I really didn't see it until I read it for you this morning. He called God their Lord, the witnesses. Verse 8, and their dead bodies will lie in the streets of the great city that symbolically is called Sodom in Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. You see, Jesus is just as precious to the two witnesses as he is to us. The same Lord, the same blood, the same cross. Redeemed the witnesses as he has redeemed us. And we have a promise of God, who is the resurrection and the life, that nothing will separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Romans chapter 8. This beautiful chapter. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Here's your answer. No. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So as those two witnesses stood in the street, now helpless, without the ability to defend themselves, we can be assured that as the enemies bore down upon them and came at them with their weapons and destroyed them and took the life out of them, the breath out of them, that God had not left those two. God did not desert those two. He loved them the same. And that even though it looked as if the devil was winning, those two were never separated from the love of God. The devil, folks, cannot steal us from God. Death cannot separate us from God. All of creation joined together, mustering together in one strength, cannot overcome our keeper, cannot overcome our shelter, our Savior, our King, our God. And though from an earthly perspective this seems like a victory for the world, it was already ordained by God that this would bring him glory and would humiliate his enemies. For the Feast of Purim was the celebration of when their mourning turned to holiday. But for the world, those who won't repent of sin and continue to battle against Jesus and his people, their holidays will most certainly turn to sorrow and fear. That though they celebrate today, tomorrow they will not. And after those two awaken, they stand back up on their feet. I mean, just picture this scene. moments before their bodies were there. And if a body lays in the sun for 3.5 days, and the flies have gathered and the maggots are set in, and then suddenly life re-enters them, they stand up as if they were 4 days before. Incredible miracle. But it doesn't stop there. And then God shouts from heaven, come up here. And he takes these two to his side. Almost reminds you of the disciples when Jesus ascended into heaven. And Jesus ascends into heaven and they all stand there just gaping into the sky. What next? An angel tells them, go do what he told you to do. But in this case, they're all gaping into the sky going, what just happened? And then a terrible earthquake. A terrible earthquake. Mercy is withheld now. Grace is withheld. A tenth of the buildings, the city falls. 7,000 people die. That's a big number. When we think of tragedy, you know, we think of 9/11. That was just over 2,000. This is 7,000 people. This is a wake-up call to the world at this time. And those who were left alive, says, were terrified, you think? And they knew the source of the earthquake. They didn't curse the earth for shaking. They feared God. They had just witnessed a resurrection. They had just witnessed an ascension. And then they just witnessed 7,000 people dying because of this earthquake, and they're shaking before the Lord God. Now there's talk back and forth whether these were true conversions, and I don't know if we can tell. We have stories of kings in the Bible who feared God, but you know didn't believe fully. They just knew that this God was real, and he was angry. And I can't stand before a God who's angry. I have no power against a God who's angry. And they fear him. It says they gave glory to the God of heaven. Those who remained, who at one time refused to glorify God, were now forced to their knees. And were forced to declare that Jesus is Lord. It's not what Philippians tells us. All will declare Jesus is Lord. This is the second woe that has been declared. In your notes, point number 3. God's victory over the beast's victory. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. All that the beast could do to silence these preachers was kill their bodies. But nothing, not even death, can separate us from the love of God. These deaths were ordained by God to bring him glory. And notice that that is what was accomplished. Our lives are given to us to bring him glory. And it will be accomplished whether you believe or whether you reject him. He will have glory from you. He will receive praise and adoration and recognition because of our lives. Whether we are redeemed by his side or we are condemned forever in hell, he will receive glory. I pray that you will see the need for Christ, that he be glorified in us today. The resurrection of Jesus is the power that gives us life today. The beast is going to attempt to rob God of glory. And the Gentiles will come and they're going to trample the holy city. But God overcomes. You see, the beast, though he's powerful, he answers to God. The world will answer to God. Death answers to God. And if you glorify God with your whole person today, we need not fear. We don't need to fear what the world can do to us. We don't fear the world, for they cannot destroy us. They can't take us away from the Lord. We don't fear the devil, for he is a defeated foe, and all that he can do is crush Jesus' heel. But the Lord will crush his head. So what does that mean? Well, it means that we live in worshipful obedience today because we love him. The Spirit of God has been given to us that we may be strong and that we may be courageous, preaching and declaring Jesus in the midst of an antagonistic world, talking to people about Christ who hate Christ, with no fear of what may come. We don't fear the outcome. We don't shy away. By the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that reigns inside of us. We stand here today, this morning, as more than conquerors. We are his church. We are his beloved. We are the ones he died for, that he keeps forever. And we have a calling this morning. We have been called out of the world to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Why? So that Jesus will be honored and praised through us. And this calling that we have is valid until we're called home. Whatever kind of death that may be. Will you pray with me? Oh, Lord, what a confident hope you've given us. Lord, there's no way we could know any of this. There's no way we could have guessed any of this. But thank you for giving us prophecy. Thank you for showing us. Thank you for strengthening our faith, for we know how it ends. Lord, may today we realize the battle is now. The war is now. May we stand strong in Christ, not in our own flesh, not in the world's systems, but in you. Lord, may you have our hearts. Lord, thank you that we can rest in you, that you are our great Sabbath. That we no longer have to work and work and work and hoping to please you, but that you have been satisfied in Jesus. And we united in him. Thank you for loving your church. Thank you for caring for your church. Thank you for strengthening your church. That your name may be lifted up. And that your name will be known from all ends of the earth. Greatly praised and adored. In Jesus' name, amen.